All right, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. Our text this evening is verses 14 through 24. But let me go back to verse 1 to bring in the context. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. I ask you this evening, how do you recognize a true teacher with true teaching over against a false teacher with false teaching? And this is an important question because Scripture is clear that there are many false teachers who can potentially lead us astray in belief and practice. And so the ability to discern true from false teachers is important. In the text before us this evening, Jesus' credibility as a teacher is being questioned by his audience. And the context here is that Jesus decided, after all, to go to Jerusalem where they are celebrating that week-long Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, as it is called. His siblings had pushed him to go to Jerusalem in order to perform miracles and to attract this great crowd of followers, and at first Jesus was not going to go. He told his siblings that they can go to the feast, but that he's not going to go because his time had not fully come. We see that everything he does, that the Lord Jesus does, is with this keen awareness that his Father is in control and that he is doing everything according to the Father's plan and Father's time schedule. And eventually he did go to the feast. Either Jesus meant by what he said to his siblings that he wasn't going to go yet. Probably there's a footnote in your Bibles that say that some of the manuscripts have the word "yet" there, that he was simply saying he wasn't going to go yet. That's possible. Or at the time he wasn't planning to go, but then later the Father prompted him to go. Regardless, Jesus went up, not publicly, we are told, but in private, which means that he didn't go up with the crowds headed to Jerusalem who probably would have rallied around him on the way. There would have probably been this grand entrance for Jesus into Jerusalem that would have drawn the city's attention, as well as, of course, the angst of the religious leaders. But instead, he went up a day or two later after the majority of the people were already there. And it was only after a few more days, sometime around the middle of the feast, that Jesus makes this appearance in the temple. Verse 14 simply says he began teaching, and we might not know from that, or we wouldn't have reason to say that for sure he was teaching in the temple. But verse 28 tells us that this teaching was taking place in the temple. And it was a common practice for scripture to be read and then for a rabbi to sit down and to explain and to apply that text of scripture. And this was apparently what Jesus was doing. And it was this teaching that became the occasion for further conversation with Jesus and a negative reaction from a number of listeners. And as Jesus defends himself as a true teacher, we are given a number of reasons why we can be sure that Jesus is a true teacher, and in the process are given a number of principles that we can use in discerning true from false teachers. And I've developed 4 points related to the theme of a true teacher. First of all, his education. Second, how to recognize him. That is, how to recognize a true teacher. And third, a true teacher exposes sin. And then fourth, he interprets scripture with scripture. This evening, we're only going to get through the first two, actually not even completely through the second point. So our focus will be on his education and how to recognize him. So we begin with his education. The Jews reacted to Jesus' teaching with amazement. Verse 15 reads, "The Jews therefore marveled." The exact nature of this marveling is not revealed to us, but it is clearly related to the question of verse 15, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" There are other similar instances in Scripture recorded for us when people responded to Jesus' teaching and their amazement concerned how Jesus taught with authority in a way that was different than how the scribes taught. The contrast is that the religious leaders were in the habit of quoting various famous rabbis, as well as drawing their teaching from the tradition of the elders, as though the writings of mere men were their scripture. That in contrast to Jesus, who would speak directly, "I say to you," and "I tell you the truth," and would actually expound the written scriptures of the Old Testament without quoting other people. And the common response was amazement over how Jesus taught as one with authority. And this time the focus is on how Jesus could speak as he did with a lack of formal training. Either they thought he spoke well, like an educated person, and they're confused how this could possibly be, or they are upset with what he is saying and want to discredit what he is saying by pointing out that he is uneducated. I'd imagine that there was some of both perspectives going on in this crowd listening to Jesus. The Greek here literally says, "How can this fellow know writings? How can this fellow know writings when he has never learned?" And the question could imply two very different things. On the one hand, some in the audience could be saying that Jesus does know writings, which in this context can refer to the writings of educated men, but also of Scripture itself. In some cases, this word writings in other passages of Scripture very clearly refers to Scripture itself. For some Jews, and the marveling seems to be over how, as Jesus taught, it's evident that he has learning. Jesus is aware of the writings of famous rabbis and of the traditions of the elders. And we know that this is the case because he often contradicted what those men said. His teaching was often about, think of, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, again and again, he brings out what these rabbis were saying and then says, well, this is really what the scriptures are teaching. And so his teaching was often about giving the correct sense of scripture over against the misguided teaching of the so-called rabbinical experts. And so the first part of the question could imply that Jesus does know the writings of Scripture and is speaking authoritatively about what it means. And this has left his listeners confused and amazed because they don't know how he could know what he knows without a formal education in the Jewish seminaries. And so in sum, the focus on the question could be on how he could know so much, even though he has not sat under a learned rabbi. On the other hand, in asking how this fellow can know writings when he hasn't had formal training, they could be using this question as a way to say he can't know. He can't know either the writings of the rabbis or the correct teachings of Scripture exactly because he hasn't had a formal training, a formal education in their seminaries. And so they're trying to discredit his teaching. And some, the focus of their question is on the first part of the question. How is it possible that Jesus could know writings? How is it possible when he has not gone to their schools? And so they ask, how is it that this man has learning? And the question, the spirit of this question is, do you really think that this guy could possibly be a learned man, someone to listen to for spiritual guidance, someone who's going to be able to properly interpret Scripture? And the implied answer is that it is not possible for him to have learning because he has never studied under their rabbis. In their minds, if Jesus has not gone to one of their schools, then all he can possibly be doing is spouting his own ideas. Well, Jesus' answer to all of this is found in verse 16. He answers their objections about his education by telling them that the contents of his teaching have come from a source far superior to any of their seminaries. What he teaches does not come from man, not even from himself as a self-taught man, if we think of Jesus from the perspective of his human nature, but he's saying he's been instructed by God himself. His teaching is from the Father. We can imagine any prophet and rabbi, false and true alike, claiming to be teaching the teachings of God. But Jesus was unique in that he was not simply a messenger of God's truth, but he spoke with authority. I tell you the truth. I tell you what to believe. And what I'm telling you is exactly what the Father is telling you because he has sent me from his very presence in heaven to speak his words. I'm making his teachings known by direct knowledge of the Father's will. And so as we think about a true teacher, what we need is someone who has the right education. Jesus is the ultimate teacher because as the Son of God, as the Word who is with God and is God, he perfectly knows the truth as God himself knows it. Now, of course, today there are no teachers who can claim in that kind of ultimate sense what Jesus claims. Nevertheless, the true teachers of today are, like Jesus, not going to be teaching their own human ideas. Like Jesus, they should be able to say, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In other words, true teaching comes from God's word, for that is where we have the teaching of God. That is where we have the teaching of Jesus. And as long as a teacher is teaching what Jesus taught, the teaching is Jesus' teaching, and the teaching is not that person's own private personal ideas. A lot of people claim to be sent by God and to be worth listening to, but do they teach God's word? And let me point out that the application of this text should not be that we are to be against seminary education per se. Jesus is not saying that all seminary education is bad and that all seminary should just be shut down. The teaching that went on in his day was bad, as it was all about teaching the ideas of famous rabbis. But even if there were good seminaries in his day, he himself didn't need them because he got his teaching from God. The question to be asked in our day about religious instruction would be this: does this seminary and the education that it is giving equip men to teach the ideas of human scholars and of religious experts? Or is it equipping them to teach God's truth as it is found in God's word? And I think a very important related question as you're reading perhaps a Christian book, you're listening to a Christian blog or podcast, some kind of, you're getting information from some kind of a Bible teacher, it's a very worthwhile question to ask, where did this author, this pastor, this teacher go to college or seminary? Was it a school that believes in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible? Does this school recognize the truth as God has made it clear in church history over against so many errors? In other words, is this school creedal? Does this institution or person teach the truth as it has been handed down creedally for centuries, or is he teaching his own ideas or the ideas of a few individuals who are not a part of mainstream orthodoxy. A teacher having an education in God's school that focuses on knowing the Bible, you see, remains vitally important. It remains true that there are teachers of the word whom we would say have learned at the feet of Jesus. And some don't have formal education, and they may not know all of the fancy terminology and all of the latest theological debates, but they know Scripture. And that education is certainly superior to the seminary education of a person who doesn't know Scripture. But what is best, what is ideal, is an education in the original languages of Scripture and in church history and in the rules of interpretation combined with a knowledge of the Scriptures themselves. The true teacher needs to have the right education. Is he bringing the truth of God's word? Which brings us to our second point, how to recognize him. And this point on how to recognize a true teacher is not about knowing the marks of a true teacher. We've already essentially touched on one of those, which would be him having a good education, the right education. But that's not what this point is about, but rather what needs to happen in your life, in your heart and mind, in order for you to recognize a true teacher. In other words, Jesus gives us instruction on how we can recognize true teachers that follow in his footsteps. And the first thing that you need is the right disposition. And by disposition, I mean the right attitude. And the right attitude is one of submission and humility to the will of God. Jesus is confronting people who are not willing to accept him as a teacher from God. And the question is whether his teaching is from God or is he speaking on his own authority? Is what he is teaching the truth or is it simply him spouting his own ideas? And the Jews who responded to Jesus obviously figured that any person who was teaching without going through their schools was speaking on his own authority. And Jesus here tells us that there is a way to discern whether or not a teacher is from God or is just teaching his own human ideas. And this is how they will be able, if they will listen to Jesus and follow what he says here, they will be able to properly discern where he as a teacher fits in. So this is, I'm referring now here to verse 17, where he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So what exactly does Jesus mean here as he talks about our will as well as God's will? It's a lot of things that we need to sort out here and get straight. He's not saying that if you do God's will and live a life of obedience to a certain level of accomplishment, then you can be sure that you have the right knowledge. Some have taken this instruction of the Lord here as meaning that as long as you are obeying God, you don't really have to concern yourself with doctrine. If you are living right, obeying God's law, you will somehow automatically be granted the ability to discern the truth. And so the important thing we are told is just living a moral life. Don't concern yourself with truth and doctrine. It's not that these things are unimportant, they will say. They will say, yeah, they are important, but we don't really have to put forth effort in growing in knowledge. And some, this group says that as long as we are obeying God, the right knowledge will just kind of come mysteriously and mystically. And a worthwhile question is whether or not they would be looking to the Bible and studying the Bible for truth, or like the Jews of Jesus' day would just be looking to various human authors as sources of truth and consider them just as valid as the Bible. But for those who would still insist that the truth is found in the Bible, Their skewed view would be that as we read the Bible, we're just going to kind of automatically know what it says. And we're going to just automatically know what teachers are teaching it correctly, just as long as we are living moral, ethical lives. And this describes so many so-called Christian churches of our day, where the primary focus is on ministries of just doing good to the hurting and needy, to the neglect of studying and reading and preaching and knowing the Bible. It should be apparent that what Jesus says here needs to be carefully studied, lest we misconstrue what is meant by doing God's will and how this relates to discerning true teachers. For one thing, it ought to be noted that there are a lot of different ideas floating around about what it means to do God's will. I mean, anybody can say that they do God's will. How do you know you do God's will? The religious leaders in Jesus' day were thought by themselves and the public to be people who absolutely did the will of God. They were thought to live perfect or nearly perfect lives of holiness, at least as good as any human being can. And the bottom line is that they were convinced that they were doing God's will so well that they were good enough to earn God's favor. Nevertheless, they were not able to discern that Jesus is a true teacher and had actually misjudged his teaching to be his own ideas. And Jesus is, in fact, telling these people, even if indirectly, that if their will was to do God's will, they would be able to properly assess him as a teacher. So apparently, these people, thought by all to be holy, were, according to Jesus, not doing God's will. And a part of the problem is that in their religious system, doing the will of God was only a matter of outward actions. They didn't concern themselves with a will of God that involved the heart. They also didn't understand or accept what Jesus had said earlier, that doing the will of God in relation to fellowship with God and eternal life is not about doing works. Back in chapter 6, Jesus told his audience to work for food that endures to eternal life. And the people that heard those words, they latched onto that word work, and they immediately asked, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And that question came out of a works-based understanding of salvation. And they wanted Jesus to confirm that they were already doing the works that were needed to be done to be in favor with God, or they wanted God to help them to recognize some work that they had missed. Perhaps there was a gap in their obedience, some obscure requirement that they didn't know about or had neglected, and if Jesus would just tell them where they had fallen short, they figured they would be able to fill in the gap with additional good works. The point is that their idea of doing the will of God is doing good works to try to earn God's favor. And Jesus answers their question and challenges their whole system by saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so Jesus is saying that the will of God is faith. And not the faith that you think you have, where you say you have faith in God, but then reject Jesus, God's Son. No, God's will is that you have faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who was sent to be our Savior. He is God with us. And God's will is that all sinners would look to him and come to him in faith, seeking righteousness and eternal life from him, all on the basis of his saving work. He is the Lamb of God, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, at the time of our text, that sacrifice had not yet happened. Jesus had not yet died. Sacrifice for sin had not been offered, but like all Old Testament saints, the will of God was that these sinners would put their faith in the grace and promise of God that centered in the Messiah, the one that God would provide for our salvation from sin. So the will of God is that sinners not trust in their own righteousness. So then what does it mean to do the will of God? It means trusting in Christ. It means doing good works, yes, but out of gratitude to God for his grace received by faith, not to earn his grace. It means doing good works in a way that God sets forth in his word and not just according to what we think is right and think is necessary. And so the bottom line is that knowing and doing the will of God correctly is a matter of knowing God's word. And Jesus is taking his audience and us really one step back before the actual doing of God's will. As was said just a moment ago, how we recognize a true teacher has to do with our disposition. And notice the exact wording that Jesus uses. He doesn't say in verse 17, let me double check that. Yes, verse 17, he doesn't say there, if anyone does God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Not if anyone does God's will, but rather if anyone's will is to do God's will. What Jesus is looking for are people who are willing to do God's will. Of course, there are those who are those who are truly willing to do his will do his will, but Jesus is not here talking primarily about that. His concern is a willingness in the heart to do the will of God. Are you committed to doing the will of God? Is doing the will of God your will? And again, based on how so many people misconstrue what the will of God is here, the idea is not, are you willing to do God's will as you understand that will, whatever you imagine that will to be? No, the idea is, are you willing to do God's will as it actually exists? And will you do God's will even if it goes against your will or what you think God's will ought to be? And so the emphasis is upon what is your stance toward God's will? And Jesus is continuing to do here what he has been doing for a while now, and that is to confront people who are autonomous in their thinking, who think that they have the autonomous ability to stand as a judge over him and over the word of God and decide for themselves what they will believe and do. Perhaps the matter might be better worded to say that, okay, they do have the ability to stand as judge because, of course, people have a will and they make judgments and they make decisions about Christ and his word. They decide what they want to do with him and the Bible. They either ignore it, they oppose it, they accept parts of it while rejecting others or believe in it as a whole. But the problem is that people think they have the ability to judge correctly about spiritual matters autonomously, apart from the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit. They think they have the ability to discern truth from error on their own. And they have stood as judge over Jesus and have dismissed him, in this case, on the basis of his lack of education. And Jesus is confronting their pride. He is telling them that they need to be willing to do God's will if they are going to be able to figure these things out correctly and make these kinds of spiritual judgments. And so Jesus here is pointing to the need of a change of heart toward God. The kind of willingness to do God's will that Jesus is calling for is a humble and submissive stance toward God, where you are willing to do God's will no matter what, even if it conflicts with your will. The true willingness to do God's will, in fact, comes to light when God says that he wants you to do something that you don't want to do, or confronts you with a way of thinking that is new to you, and your first inclination is not to accept it because it's a new idea that challenges your current thinking, or it just doesn't sound right to you, or it requires uncomfortable change. And the question is, are you willing to do God's will no matter what that will may be? And Jesus doesn't get into all of the details here as to how it is that a willingness to do God's will suddenly brings clarity and clarity of thinking regarding the truth. But Jesus simply says that if his listeners were willing to do the will of God, they would know that he is a true teacher. And what this highlights is that what we believe will not be right as long as our wills are not right with God. And what this means is that having right knowledge requires our hearts being right with God. Essentially, what Jesus is saying makes sense when we remember that the heart, which includes, it's helpful to when you think of the heart to think of the mind, the desires, and the will. None of these things, none of these aspects of the heart work independently. If you have no desire to know and obey and trust God, then don't expect to have a correct knowledge of God or to make God-glorifying decisions. If you make no choices to know and obey and trust God, then don't expect to know God and have the right desires toward him. All of the parts of the heart work together. And so true is this that Jesus is saying that if your will, that is your choosing, which is closely related to your desires because you always choose what you desire. If your will is not right, then your knowledge is not going to be right. And just as God calls us to right thinking, then he also calls us to right willing. And for Jesus' audience, what he is confronting is a problem of their will. They don't really want to do God's will. And that is why they are confused about who he is and are unwilling to accept him as a true teacher. Now I can imagine these people responding by saying something to the effect of, well, of course we will to do God's will. And they would point to the evidence of wanting to do God's will from the fact that they are doing God's will, at least what they think is God's will. And they would point to their law keeping, their faithfulness to the Ten Commandments and to all of the ceremonies surrounding the temple worship. And they'd be able to point how even at that very moment they're celebrating the Feast of Booths. They are doing these things that God wills, and they're doing them willingly and deliberately. And so, of course, they want to do God's will, they would argue. And we know that they don't really want to do God's will, because God's will is that they believe in Jesus, and they refuse to do that. They mistakenly think God's will is being good and religious. So what would you say to these individuals? Something to think about. Jesus' response to them, his perspective is to tell them that they're not keeping the law. That's what he goes on to do. He goes on to accuse them of not keeping the law. They think they are doing the will of God, that's what they want to do, but they're not keeping the law. And significantly, he will point out how they misapply Scripture. And he will show them that in reality, they do not do God's will like they think they do. And this is because they don't really choose to do God's will. God's will is found in his word, and they are not understanding and applying it correctly. And this is the key, and it's the point on which I want to end this evening. The key to knowing if you are really committed to doing the will of God, truly willing to do the will of God, is, are you studying to know the will of God as it is found in the word of God? I'm not talking about coming to the word with your own ideas or with a prideful stance where you're going to pick and choose what you want to do and believe. But I'm talking about coming to the word of God with a humble and submissive disposition of seeking to know the will of God, whatever it may be. Do you study the word? People say they want to do the will of God, but where have they gotten their ideas of what the will of God even is? So often today, you'll hear this again and again, people saying, well, I know that God's will is whatever it may be. They'll say something about some decision, and all they did was pray and had some kind of an inner feeling, some idea that pops into their mind. And he says, they know that's the will of God. That's not where you find the will of God. You find the will of God in the Bible. Where have they gotten their ideas of what the will of God even is? To talk more personally, is your idea of what you think the will of God is from Scripture? Do you go to the Word to read it and to study it? And do you do so prayerfully? This is very important. Yes, prayer is involved. Asking that the Spirit will show you the will of God from the Bible, and that He will make you willing to do that will. To the degree that you can say to God from the heart with true desire, not my will, but yours be done. Is this your disposition? Is this your attitude? This stance that I'm describing is the opposite of going to the Scriptures to find support of your own ideas, or the stance that I have the ability to decide for myself what to believe and do. Jesus has told us that no one can come to Him unless the Father grants it. And part of how you can know if the Father has granted it is whether or not a work has been done in your heart to make you willing to do God's will. If your heart has been changed so that you want to do God's will, the next thing you will do is to seek to know what that will is. And that attitude will necessarily put you into a relationship with God's word. And it's going to put you into a relationship with God's word where you are going to learn and you are going to know the truth. And the truth will be clear to you. And then you will know that Jesus is a true teacher. And you'll also be able to recognize those who teach the truth of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to recognize true teaching. Help us to recognize, Father, that Jesus is, of course, the ultimate teacher, as He is your divine Son, knowing the very truth as it exists in your own mind. And Father, we also pray that you'd give us the right disposition for us to be able to go to the Scriptures and to know the truth that is there, the disposition of humility and submission to your will, whatever it may be. Father, we need you to teach us. We need your word to teach us. Lord, spare us from the idea that we can somehow discern the will, your will, just from our own thoughts and our own ideas. But Father, we need to have your will, the understanding of your will, grounded in your word. And so, Father, may we be students of your word, students of the words of Jesus Christ himself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.